Ashley always does a wonderful job getting us into the right mood and worshiping the Lord. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 29 today. If you notice the last few times that I've been speaking, I've been going through the book of Mark pretty much. When I was young and first surrendered to the ministry back when I was 13 years old, the pastor that I had, Brother H.B. Dean, would take me to his side every once in a while and talk to me. And one of the times the advice that he gave me when we was out visiting people together, and we were in the car together driving back to the church, and we were talking about ministry and things of that nature. He told me, he said, "I'm going to give you some advice." He says, "Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And once you finish reading those Gospels, start over again and read them again." He said, "Continually read the Gospels." And so I always took that to heart, and I still do it. And so, but anyway, but going through Mark again, there's just so much looking at Jesus, studying his life, what he is all about. And so, but today we're going to talk about, the title of the message today is Facing the World. We live in a world today that is messed up. We live in a world today that's full of hatred, that's full of sorrow, that's full of people searching, full of people looking for hope, full of people in desperation for anything and everything. They're looking for answers in anything and everything. They're looking for answers in drugs and alcohol and sexual things. And people are looking for answers through the stock market and through money, through better jobs, better housing, better automobiles, better whatever, better health. People are searching. People are looking for answers. I read a news article, I think it was Friday, but it talked about the drugs in West Virginia have become so rampant there in West Virginia, and overdose deaths and deaths from bad drugs have become so bad there in West Virginia. In some of the counties, they said that the funeral homes cannot even keep up with the funerals. That's sad. That people go to extremes trying to find answers. And it seems like today that more and more Christianity is being shoved out the door and being pushed out of our lives. And more it seems like Christianity and our values are becoming more and more attacked each and every day by those in the secular world. But we ask ourselves the questions, what are the blessings for a life of devotion to Jesus? As we live our lives for Christ, as we live our lives for Jesus, and the more that we try to do that, it seems like the world is becoming more and more against us. We can see an example of that in John the Baptist, of one who lived such a life devoted to God. We also see in his life that a servant is not greater than his master. When we look at his life and the life of Jesus. And today, if we look at the lives of John the Baptist and we look at the lives of Jesus and how the world treated them, we can expect that the world will treat us the same way. But I want to read this passage to you, and it is sort of a sad passage as we look at the death of John the Baptist and how it occurred and what happened. But there are some things I want to bring out in this passage on how we face the world today. Starting in verse 14, and we'll read down through verse 29, it says, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. He's talking about Jesus there. He says that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works does show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet or one of the other prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, who I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold on John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chiefs of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said to the damsel, "Ask of me whatever you will, and I will give it to you." And he swore unto her, "Whatever you shall ask of me, I will give it to you, unto the half of my kingdom." And she went forth and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway in haste to the king and asked, saying, "I will that you give me by and by the head of John the Baptist." And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he should not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. We come to this story about John the Baptist. And Herod, upon hearing about Jesus, tries to figure out who Jesus is. And we look at different things that they come up with of who Jesus is. But King Herod insists that it's John the Baptist whom he beheaded. And then goes into the story of why John was beheaded. Philip, who was Herod's brother, actually the whole Middle Eastern area were divided into different precincts or quadrants. Herod was king over the Judean region. Philip, who was his brother, was king over the northern regions of Palestine. And Herodias was Philip's wife to begin with. She got fed up with Philip and decided to leave Philip, so she left Philip, and more lack of a modern term, she came down south to Judea and started shacking up with Herod. And John the Baptist called him out on it. He called him for what it was, an adulterer, an adulteress living in an adulterous situation. And as a result, Herodias got mad at John the Baptist, ordered his execution in a deceitful way. And so we look at this story, and we can learn some things from this story. As bad as this story may be, there are some good points that we can learn of. Number one is that we can expect that some will fear us in the world today. When we live our lives for Jesus, when we live our lives into such a way that we follow God and we are obedient with God, people will fear us. They will be afraid of us because of what we preach, because of what we teach, because of what we believe. You look at verses 14 through 16 here, and you look at John the Baptist, and you look at what Herod thought about him. Herod knew that John the Baptist was a true man. He says that John the Baptist was a righteous man. He knew that John was a godly man. Herod was afraid of John the Baptist. You know, and one of the reasons is because John's good works honored him. And that's what I want to say to you today, to let your good works honor you. We need to be doing good works. We need to be providing for people. We need to be doing ministry to those around us. We need to be compassionate on people around us. We need to be merciful for people around us. We need to be doing good works in ministry, in helping people and sharing the gospel. And when we do that, people will take notice of that, and people's going to respect us out of that. Secondly, you look at John's good works, they haunted Herod. They haunted Herod. You read down in verse 20, it says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." John's good works haunted Herod. Herodias wanted to have John killed right away, but Herod feared him. He did not want him killed right away. It says in verse 19, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Why? Because Herod respected John. Herod feared God. Why? Because of the convicting power of John's message in that day. We need to have a convicting message too. We need to be about our business, doing God's business, letting our good works talk about us, letting them see Christ in our lives. As John reflected God in his life, we need to reflect Christ in our lives. Question is, do people see Jesus when they look at you? Do they see Christ when they look at you? Today, people still have to make up their minds about Jesus. You read here in these first two verses that Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist. Others said there in verse 15 that it is Elijah. Others says that it is another prophet or one of the other prophets. They're all trying to figure out who Jesus is, and today people still have to make up their minds about Jesus. Some people think that if they can name what he is, a prophet, a teacher, or a good man, they can weaken his claim on their lives. But what they think does not change who Jesus is. Question is, you're going to have to make up your mind on who Jesus is. Who do you see Jesus as? Is he just some good teacher that lived in history? Is he just some prophet? Is he just one way of salvation? One of many ways? Or is he truly the Son of God? The Son of the living God, the Savior of the world? Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a name in history? Or does that name mean something to you? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, we have Peter's great confession where Jesus is walking along the road with his disciples. And Jesus just asked them, he says, "Who do people say I am?" And disciples just respond in a similar way that Herod and the others responded here. They went on and told Jesus, "Well, some of people consider you Elijah. Some people think you're one of the other prophets. Some people say you're this. Some people say you're that." And Jesus turned to his disciples and he specifically asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter came back with a wonderful statement. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We need to determine who Jesus Christ is in our lives. You need to determine who Jesus is to you. Do you know him? Or is he just somebody you hear about, you talk about, you come to church and maybe listen to the Sunday school teacher talk about it? Is he real to you? Is he the Christ? Is he the Son of the living God? Who is Jesus to you? People are always looking for answers. People are always looking for who Jesus is. Jesus himself in John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You're looking for truth? Jesus is the truth. You're looking for a way? Jesus is the way. You're looking for whoever? Jesus is the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, "I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly." You're looking for an abundant life? Give your life over to Jesus. Herod and Herodias, they were searching. They were trying to figure out who Jesus was. And all the while, John was trying to point them to the Savior of the world. But John spoke up against immorality. John spoke up for an adulterous relationship. John spoke up against sin. John spoke up a message of repentance. And Herodias could have turned from her sin. Herod could have turned from his sin. But instead, they chose to live in their sin and ignore the truth. There are one or two things you can do with truth when you're confronted with your sin and you're faced with the truth. You can either accept the truth and you can turn from your sin and repent of your sin, or you can ignore the truth and continue to live in your sin. If you ignore the truth and continue to live in your sin, then it can have disastrous consequences. It can have eternal consequences. We have so many people today, we have so many preachers today that refuse to talk about sin, refuse to talk about hell. We don't preach about sin anymore. We don't preach about hell anymore. What we want to do, we want to make people feel good about themselves. So many people are like that today. So many pastors are like that today. Now, my people don't like to hear about sin. My people don't like to hear about hell. So don't preach about it. But if it's in the Bible, we need to preach about it. We need to preach about the consequences of sin. We need to preach about, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then there's a hell waiting for you. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible talks about. And Herodias and Herod were living in a life of sin. And their lives were messed up because of that sin, but they didn't want to listen to reason. They didn't want to listen to truth. They couldn't bear the truth of their sinfulness. Instead of repenting, they continued to wallow in their sin. We got people today that do not want to hear the truth. We got people today that do not want to stop with their sin. And so we see people like that today that'll do anything. And that's the second thing that we come to today, is that we can expect that some will try and stop us. Some will try to stop us. When you try to live your life for Christ and be obedient to him and faithfully follow him, there are going to be those out there that want to try and stop you. Why? Because Satan wants to try and stop you. Satan wants to discourage you any way he can. If he can keep you discouraged and keep you down and keep you hurt and keep you looking your head downward instead of upward, he's going to do it. And he'll use people any way he can to do that. And he'll use people to oppose you, to try and stop you. And one of the reasons why is because guilt will drive some to oppose you. They feel guilty. Why? Because of your message, because of your lifestyle. The Holy Spirit will bring conviction in their lives. And they don't know what to do about it. Instead of repenting and turning from their sins, they'll try and shut you up. At my former church, I had one lady used to come to church, and she was quite frequent. I got her to come. She visited with us one day, and I went by and saw her and got her to come to church, and she was faithfully come almost every Sunday. Then one Sunday, she just wasn't there, and I never did see her again at church again. And finally, I ran into her at Walmart, and I told her, I said, man, I've been missing you. I said, I haven't seen you in church in quite a while. And then she got talking. She said, Pastor, can I just be perfectly honest with you? I said, sure. I mean, is there something wrong with the church? He said, whatever. Said, somebody offend you or hurt you or something or make you mad? She said, no, not really. He said, I enjoy coming to church there, but Pastor, your sermons just made me feel uncomfortable, so I quit coming. First thought was, well, if you got right with God, maybe you wouldn't feel so uncomfortable. But you see, people feel guilty sometimes because of our lifestyle, because of what we believe, because of our message, and they don't know what to do with it. I've seen people before get up and walk out of a service, and I knew they were underneath conviction, and they didn't know what to do about it. Instead of dealing with their sin, they got up and walked out. A lot of times, people that are out there in the world today, they look at our message. They claim to be an offensive message, but sometimes it's because the Holy Spirit's dealing with them. Sometimes it's because they know the truth and they feeling guilty and they don't know what to do with it. And instead of turning from their sin, they try to oppose the message and the messenger. Secondly, hatred will drive others to oppose you. You look here at verse 19. You look at the hatred of Herodias, what she had against John the Baptist for calling out her sin. Sometimes hatred will drive others to oppose you. Satan's the father of hatred. Satan brings about hatred in this world. And more our message is becoming more and more hated throughout the world. More and more our lifestyle as Christians is becoming hated by the world. Why? Because we stand for Jesus, and Satan will do anything he can to oppose God's message and oppose you for doing what you wanted to do. As I said earlier, Herod married his brother Philip's wife Herodias, and when John confronted the two about committing adultery, Herodias formulated a plot to kill Herod. Her young daughter, went and danced before King Herod, pleased the king so much and pleased the people there so much that King Herod told daughter, said, I'll give you anything up to half my kingdom. You name it, I'll give it to you. So what does she do? She goes to mom. She says, Mom, what do I ask for? Simple question. Mom right away says, you ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And that's what she did. She goes to Herod, and to Herod in order to save face between him and his fellow rulers there. Herod had to, even though he did not want to, he had to honor that request. Because if he said no, then he would be considered a weakling and not a man of his word. So he granted the request. But Herodias, instead of trying to get rid of her sin, instead of trying to ask forgiveness and get out of that sinful relationship she was in, she tried to get rid of the one who brought it to the public attention. And that's exactly what the religious leaders were trying to do to Jesus too. The Pharisees didn't like his message, and they plotted to kill Jesus. They finally crucified him on the cross. But Herodias, from the time John made their sin public, Herodias had it out for John the Baptist. She wanted to kill him. And she ended up doing it. So hatred will drive others to oppose you. We live in a world of hate. We live in a world of sinfulness. And there are people out there that will oppose us. There are people out there that do not like our message. There are people out there that hate our message. They'll do anything to stifle our voice and to stifle the gospel and the message of salvation. Had one person come to me one time, they asked me, we had a discussion. They were living in a life of sin, sinfulness. Their lifestyle just depicted it. And I told them, and they came to me and they said, you just being judgmental, like every other Christian. You're being judgmental of me. And I said, no, I'm not. I'm not being judgmental. I said, that's God's job to judge. The Bible says that. God's the one that judges people. I said, it's not my job to judge. So I'm not judging you. He said, yes, you are. You're judging me. I said, no, I'm not. But in Ezekiel chapter 3 and also in Ezekiel chapter 33, it talks about that we are to be watchmen that give out warnings to people when they're going the wrong way, when they're living in sin. I said, you know, I said, my job is to warn you of the consequences of your sin and the lifestyle that you're living in. Because it's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to ruin. It's going to lead to a life, an eternity in hell. And it says, because I love you, I'm going to warn you any way that I can to keep you from going to hell and keep you from the destruction that your lifestyle is going to bring you. That's what I am doing. I'm not judging you. I'm warning you. I'm giving you that warning. It's up to you to heed that warning or not. But because I love you, I warn you. And he looked at me and he said, I never thought about it that way. Man, that just blows my mind. I thought y'all were being judgmental. I said, no, we're not being judgmental. We're being loving and trying to warn you of the consequences of that sin. And John the Baptist was trying to warn Herodias and Herod, but Herodias would have nothing to do with it. She did not heed that warning. You know, I find it, you know, that people today do not want to talk about their sin. But they'll argue religion with you till you're blue in the face. But once you start talking about their sin, they don't want to talk about it. Why? Because they don't want to hear how bad they are. They don't want to hear about their sin. They don't want to hear about the messed up life they're living in. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear about what sin can do to them. And like I said earlier, there's a lot of preachers out there today that won't talk about sin, won't preach against sin. They'll just talk about how good a life you can have, how to feel better about yourself. And a lot of their philosophy is that if you don't talk about sin, then people will feel good about themselves. People will feel better about themselves because they won't have the weight or the guilt of sin on them. But let me tell you something. I don't want to talk and make somebody feel good about themselves and lose their soul in eternity. I'd rather talk about sin and give warning about sin and help people unleash that guilt and that burden of sin off their lives by giving them Jesus. I'd rather them be able to spend eternity in heaven instead of an eternity in hell. I want to read a scripture verse to you. It's Isaiah chapter 5. And it's so fitting for the world today. Isaiah chapter 5. And I just want to read just a few scriptures here. I want you to concentrate on 20 and 21, but I want to read a few scriptures before that. Verse number 8 in Isaiah chapter 5 says, "Woe to them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." Verse 11 says, "Woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflames them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine and the feast, but they regard not the works of the Lord, neither consider the operations of his hands." You go on down to verse 18, it says, "But woe to them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were a cart rope." Look at verse 20 and 21. It says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle with strong drink." Get verse 20. I think it's so fitting for this day and age. "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil." Isn't that the philosophy of the world today? What we call evil, the world calls good. What we call sin, the world calls good. It's just the opposite. You think about that. And the problem is, and the sad thing about it is that we, some people in the church, and I mean the church as a whole, but we got people in the church today that are doing the same thing. They're compromising God's word. They're compromising their beliefs. They're compromising their doctrines. They're compromising their faith in order to be like the world, because we don't want to offend somebody. We're afraid of offending people. We're afraid of being politically correct in this world, that we end up compromising our faith, compromising by what we believe in, compromising God's word. We need to be like John the Baptist and stand strong upon the word of God and call sin, sin, what it is. The Bible says that gospel is an offense to those that do not believe. And if gospel is an offense, then sorry, but I'm going to be one of its biggest offenders. And if I offend somebody and they get right with God, then so be it. And if I offend somebody and they get mad at me and hate me and whatever, then so be it. But remember this,
One day they're going to have to stand before an almighty God. One day they're going to have to stand before Jesus. And they're going to have to give an account of themselves. And they're going to have to meet with an almighty judge. And it's not going to be pleasant for them if they reject God's message. I would rather offend somebody and they get right with God so that one day when they stand before the almighty creator and the judge and give an account of themselves, God can say, welcome home. Welcome into heaven. Instead of depart from me, I never knew you. Into an everlasting fire. Maybe some of you are like that today. Maybe you've been struggling on who Jesus is. Maybe you've been struggling with sin in your life. Maybe it's time to give that sin over to Jesus and to come clean and ask God's forgiveness and start your life anew. Maybe you've been one of the ones that's been compromising your beliefs, compromising about what you believe in. Maybe it's time to stand firm on God's word. Lastly, you can expect that some will attempt to destroy you. There are always people out there that want to destroy you because that's what Satan does for a living. He loves destroying people. Because humans, mankind is the apex of God's creation, the highlight of God's creation. And that's why Satan decides to attack us more than anything and to destroy people, destroy lives. The Bible says that he came to kill, steal, and destroy, and he'll do anything he can to do it. And sometimes if it takes destroying a Christian's testimony, a Christian's life, or even taking of a Christian's life, then he will do it. You know, the ungodly will always use ungodly means to get at us. And sometimes the ungodly will destroy us through lies, through deception, through deceit. That's why you should always be on your guard. That's why Peter says, warns us that Satan's like a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. We should always be alert. We should always be watchful. But in the end, even though John the Baptist lost his life, he gained everything. The moment he got beheaded, that same moment, his head fell on the floor. His soul was with God. And he's with Jesus face to face. You know what Jesus said about John the Baptist? He said, there has never been a greater prophet than John the Baptist, ever. Today, John the Baptist is with Jesus. He's gained everything. The sad part about it is that Herod and Herodias lost everything, even their own souls. You won't see them in heaven. They're not going to be there because they chose to dwell in their sin rather than seeking God's forgiveness. Question is for you. Do you choose to live in your own sin and keep playing around with God and keep living a life of sin? Do you want to take that chance that one day your life could come to an end? And what are you going to do? I preached this. So one of the first sermons I ever preached when I was a teenager, sermon entitled, "What Would You Tell God on Judgment Day?" And I talked about what I'm talking about today. I said, if all of a sudden a rapture happened, or maybe you died and you stood before God, And maybe the last thing you were doing was living a life of sin, living in sinfulness, even though you were a Christian or maybe not a Christian, but you're dabbling in sin. What would you tell God when he asked you, what were you doing? You know, I often thought about, you know, if God would let some of these past people come back and just give a warning, some of these lost people that would come back and just give a warning. You know, I think about Carl Sagan, who was a great astronomer. I mean, a brilliant mind, an astrophysicist, but he was a staunch atheist and a staunch evolutionist. Died of cancer a few years back. But I thought, what if God would allow him to come back? What would he tell us? I think he'd tell us two things. Number one, there is a God. Number two, he'd probably say, and he created everything. I think about some of these, you know, suicide bombers, Islamic suicide bombers, strap bombs to themselves and blow themselves up, thinking that they're doing service to Allah. And it gives them a free ticket right up into heaven where seven virgins are waiting on them. Now think about it. What if God would allow them to come back? What would they say? I often thought, well, maybe they would say, Allah's not God. And there definitely isn't seven virgins waiting for you up in heaven. I often thought about other people. What would they say? What would you say? God gave you opportunity. Maybe God gave you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to turn from your sin, but yet you have continued and refused to do it. One day your life's going to be over. You know, you can't give me a 24-hour guarantee that you're going to be alive tomorrow. We like to think we all might be alive tomorrow, but you can't guarantee it. When you stand before God and he looks back over your life, what can you say about it? What can you say about it? I know when I look back over my life, I look at so many years, 15 years that I ran from God. Didn't obey God, didn't follow God. For 15 years I ran from him. I look back now, I think, 15 years I wasted. I can't get them back. They're gone. And sometimes that haunts me because of that. But I had to ask God to forgive me and to go on from there and pick me up and keep me in the right direction. Maybe some of you today are like that. You're running from God because you don't want to deal with your sin. Maybe it's time that you need to deal with your sin and get it right with God.